First Baptist Church of Redmond, October 14th, 2012. Rise.
Today's scripture is John chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the
Sabbath day. I'm sorry, that didn't print out. Sorry, thank you very much.
Please be seated.
Sorry, my own fault. I'm just not doing very well today. I don't know why that is. That works. Trust me, it works. It just didn't work when you're all watching. All right. That's all right. Well, forgiveness is the concept of the day, so that's what we're working on is forgiveness. Today we're looking at a passage of Scripture, John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Nine little verses that are interesting and that have a very, very simple lesson. I see these things when we first got our sign. I actually put this on it for a couple of days. If you were waiting for a sign, this is it. So often when people are looking for information from God, for God to move in them, for God to do something for them, they're looking for something unusual, amazing, out of the ordinary. And so often God doesn't work that way. So often God has already done things. God already has a message. God already has a plan in place, and we just need to look at the plan, listen to the plan, and do what God says. And if we just do what God is telling us, that should take care of things the way that they are. In our Bible passage in John chapter 5, interesting enough, John only covers the activities in the gospel, cover less than 30 days in the life of Jesus. Some will say as few as 22. But only a few days of the life of Christ are actually portrayed in this book. What we have here is we have a picture, looking from satellite picture from above, north to the top, of Jerusalem as it is today. And just north, immediately north of the Temple Mount, especially to the, you look up and a little bit to the right, you'll see some purple spots. This is the area that we're speaking about today as we look at Jesus getting personally involved with someone else. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. If you remember, John chapter 4, we saw Jesus getting involved with people's lives, the woman from Samaria at the end, the man who had a government job working for King Herod, and in really in small, private, individual ways, Jesus had talked to them, touched their lives, produced healing, caused miraculous things to happen. So many times when Jesus did things, we think of the feeding of the 5,000, we think of other great miracles, but many of Jesus' miracles, and particularly many of the signs that he performed, that are listed as signs here in the Gospel of John, are done in a way that if you were not paying attention carefully, you might walk past and not notice. Even though they might have been done in public, you didn't necessarily notice what Jesus was doing. Well, we're thinking this Feast of the Jews is very likely Passover. What we're looking at is Jesus, perhaps 1 year from the time when he would give his life as a sacrifice. Bethesda, your Bible might say Bethzatha. There's some concern about how to accurately translate this term. Bethesda, as so oftentimes our Jewish friends put together a couple of words intentionally for meaning. Beth or Beit is the idea of a house. And if you remember, when we've talked sometimes about the Old Testament, about God being gracious or merciful, about God's, sometimes you'll see the word loving kindness. And in the Bible, New American Standard, other places, that word was almost invented to try and translate a word that talks about God's commitment to be gracious with us, hesed. So this is the house of grace or mercy, the house of hesed. So Bethesda was seen as a place where people went, particularly seeking and needing God's mercy, and particularly for people who were ill. Today, outside of Washington, D.C., there is Bethesda Army Hospital. where many times presidents of the United States, military officials, have gone for medical care. President Reagan would occasionally have medical treatments at Bethesda Army Hospital. Jesus is coming along. He's traveling through Jerusalem. He's been to the feast, and he is traveling north out of what would have been the temple grounds. And just as before, in chapter 4, he had intentionally taken a path through the Samaritan land so he would meet people there. Jesus has not taken a more formal, a nicer exit out of the temple grounds. He has left through the sheep gate. Interesting enough, it's termed sheep gate because this is where the animals who were going to be sacrificed would be brought into the temple grounds through these gates. If you look in your Bible, sometimes you'll see a map. You'll see the lion gate because when the grounds, the gates were constructed, there were lions carved over the entrances. But even though there were lions over it, sheep, the sacrificial animals, are the ones that primarily went in to this region. Someone has tried to reconstruct where Jesus had been. So if you look at that wall on the picture we have up there, that wall would be the north side of the temple grounds. You can see the entrance in and out on the left side and a path to this region that had some covered porticos attached. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. When we think of porches, you want to think of covered areas where people can get out of the rain. If you're out walking someplace and the rain begins, like it very likely will today, people might huddle against an overhang in an open area like this, where there's not a lot of windows. You would very oftentimes have in a public place a cover made that would be open on at least some of the sides. Yeah, if you look at some of the old Greek construction, some of the Egyptian construction, that's what they had, pillars holding a roof up on open sides. And that was the case here with Bethesda. There was a pool there that people would gather if they were sick. We'll talk about that in a moment. But because this was a tradition that our Jewish friends had decided to encourage, all the sick people going to one place, they built this structure there where there were some areas where people could wait. They were out of the sun, out of the rain, out of the heat, and be able to spend their day there without being unduly uncomfortable. See, here was the belief. Let's go on and read. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, verse 4 explains the last part of verse 3. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Their belief was that an angel, on occasion, would arrive to perform a miracle to the first person who could get into the water. Now, as we talk about this section of Scripture, there's two possibilities for this, and I'm going to let you make your own decision. It's very possible that this was the case. It's possible that God in His mercy had made an arrangement where He would send a healing angel so that when the surface of the water would bubble. This was a natural spring, and sometimes in natural springs, water comes through the rocks and there's activity. That when that happened, that was the sign that something supernatural was happening, and the first person who got down there could get healed. That's possible. In other words, it could have been a race for the least sick person to win. But for me, even though this explains what the common view was and the common perspective, so what I'm going to say now is what I think. I don't think that this is the case. Now, part of that is, for example, if you have a New American Standard Bible or perhaps a different modern version, verse 4 might not be listed there, or it might be listed in some kind of brackets. Because verse 4 is there because of a different tradition of scripture transmission that we normally use. You know, the people who translated our Bible into English first were people who would perhaps use a Latin Bible most of the time. And much of the time, the English Bible was based on the Latin Bible. And that's the case here. This is a verse that is contained in our Latin Bibles that is not in all of the original language Bibles of this passage. It's easy to see why it would be there, because you would wonder, why? Why are paralyzed and sick people waiting for the moving of the water? And I think verse 4 is there to give an explanation of why the tradition existed for sick people to sit there. Today, people from all around the world will go to Lourdes, France, ill, having been perhaps told there's no hope, and they're trusting that God will help them, so they go to a place that has a history that perhaps miraculous things took place, or at least unusual things took place. So I think that verse 4 probably explains a tradition that existed. I myself don't think that's the case, because, as I said, number one, verse 4 is not in the oldest, most reliable copies of the Greek Bible that we get down, handed down from us. And second, as I commented on the previous line up there, it's a race for the least sick people to win. And I don't know if God works that way, where the persons who need the least amount of help would be racing and would be able to win over someone who would have needs. Why would our friends encourage this kind of action? Again, I'm going to tell you what I think. Do you remember not long before this, chapter 2 of John, Jesus went in and he did what? He cleansed the temple. Do you remember that? Jesus cleansed the temple. He kicked over the money changers' table. There were services that needed to take place. But the problem was these services had been corrupted. The Jewish people were not allowed to make a gift of their own money to the temple. They had to change their cash into quote-unquote temple currency at a significant markup so they could even make a gift to God. They might bring their own sacrifice with them, but if that sacrifice was not purchased at a temple vendor, it would be rejected. So you brought that animal for nothing, and then you would have to go over and pay an exorbitant price. And if you remember some of the contrasts that people discovered, they believed that the cost of the cheapest sacrifice, a bird, would be 20 times higher from a temple vendor than you could have purchased one outside in the streets of Jerusalem. So it was a money-making procedure. So here's a pool for poor, ill people. And yet, our temple friends felt compelled to build a not inexpensive portico case for people to wait in. Why? Apparently, another tradition was, if you were like the man we're about to look at in our story, our verse 5, certain man, who was unable to walk. If there is a legend that an angel is appearing when the natural fountain begins to bubble water, how could you get in? Someone would have to help you. Well, everybody else is around you then is sick. Ah, but what if there was someone sent out by the temple workers who you could pay to carry you to the water, pay to guide your way? So as I read this, the story I read along with it seems to indicate this was another means for some of our Jewish leadership friends to extract and wring the last cent out of people who were hoping against hope for help. Because if they were not able, if they were truly an invalid, blind, paralyzed, and couldn't race to the water's edge, they could pay a temple worker or workers to pick them up and carry them in a mad race to see who could be healed. The rest of the Bible does not address this other than to give this mention, and you do not see this referred to in other places. But for me, as I look at this, I agree with some of the perspectives that this is not something that Jesus was in favor of, and the reason why the locals were encouraging it was it was another means to make some funds. In other words, just like Jesus turned over the temple treasury people and chased out some of the animal sellers. Jesus is walking through this place to encourage people who are ill that there was another way. But in any case, this is what happened. There was, verse 5, a certain man who was there. He was one of the many. He was waiting for his miracle. And the Bible tells us he was unable to walk. Verse 5, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. He didn't know who Jesus was. Why? He didn't get around. He didn't travel. And he himself was very frustrated by the situation. We're going to see that as we continue to go. Jesus looks at him and gives him a very simple message. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" What a very simple question. If Jesus looked at me and said, "Would you like to have your arthritis gone and have a full head of hair and be as tall as James Norman?" I would say, "Yes! Yes!" I wouldn't even think twice. I wouldn't talk to Jesus about whether my insurance would cover it, whether my pants would all be too short then, or anything else like that. I wouldn't talk about that. But our man in the story, when Jesus makes him the offer, "Would you like to be..." Realize it doesn't seem that he knows who Jesus is. Because later, when he's healed, who is this? I don't know. He's a guy. He didn't respond with an enthusiastic yes. Now, put yourself in this man's spot. He had not been able to get around on his own for 38 years. He had been in a spot that was a terrible place to be. Our friends had gathered many of the people who we would see as invalids in one spot, gave them a little bit of hope, and the idea was, you know, if you're quick enough, God might bless you. And so he had seen people probably being taken advantage of before. Poor people paying, cajoling, trying to get folks to work together to be the first one to beat everyone else down into the water. So this man, I'm sure, is frustrated by this situation and very likely a little bit cynical, like you and I might be if you're trying to work someplace, work with an agency, work with an insurance company. How many times do I have to file this claim? Why isn't your office open? I made an arrangement to be here at 10 o'clock. What do you mean my agent is not here today? I don't understand. And frustration sets in. This man had to be incredibly filled with frustration. So when Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" the sick man, verse 7, answered, "Sir," so he doesn't know who Jesus is, but he's being very kind, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." He begins to make excuses as if Jesus is blaming him. "Well, it's been 38 years, mister. If you really were serious, you'd have been down there already, right?" Imagine the things people would have said to this man. So it's no wonder that he very likely was a little bit calloused, frustrated, and knowing the story and wondering how come, you know, for 38 times 365 days, how come you hadn't won the race yet? Verse 8, Jesus says to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Jesus heals him. Verse 9, and immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. You know, when you think of bed, don't think of a futon even, but just think of a mat that you might, you know, have at nap time in kindergarten, or an exercise mat, or, you know, something, you that kind of thing. So this man at least had something to sit on to protect him from the dirt. The man was wise enough, however, when Jesus told him to do exactly what he needed. He didn't argue anymore. He didn't tell him, "Why I can't. Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Verse 9, and immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. Jesus commands this man with God's power. Who can do miraculous things? Well, this guy had been there for a long time, probably seeing people taken advantage of. And notice he says, I have no man to help me. He knew the system. Very likely by now he's out of money. Very likely by now he's out of friends. Very likely by now, imagine how many days would it take you to try and take your invalid friend or relative down and have nothing happen before you would quit and say, you know, we've been doing this, and you figure out how long it's been, and nothing's happened, I'm not coming tomorrow. Imagine this man is very alone. And for some reason, a stranger comes up to him. And the man mistakenly begins to, this is just another guy. But when Jesus actually made a difference, the man could seemingly tell. Picked up and walked out. He obeyed, was immediately healed, and showed his healing by standing and walking away. Imagine the rest of the people there watching. For us, very simple. We need to hope in God's mercy and grace to help. Remember, the place is called Bethesda, House of Mercy, House of Grace. At least these people who were in desperate need turned to God. Or they turned to what people told them about God. And forgive me when I read this story, this is what struck me. The few times I have had a chance to go to Romania and work with our friends there, they have generally somewhere on the trip taken me to some place with a different church tradition than evangelical, where there will be a church or religious center where outside there will be places where people will do anything to get help for them or their relatives, where people will light things, eat things, crawl on their knees. I was taken to a place that was a long tunnel that had pictures of saints. And sometimes they've told me about people written up in the newspaper who crawl up their knees all these steps praying to each of the saints that they would go by, hoping that that would make a difference. So the fact that there's places like this is not a surprise, because there's still places like that, even today, where people will say, if you'll just do this, maybe God will notice and help. For us, we want to hope in God's mercy and grace to help. But we need to be people who see what God has to say and not get distracted by what others say when we're waiting for God to intervene. Sometimes you're doing the right thing and just waiting for God to answer your prayer. God, help me. God, I'm doing this. God, give me grace. God, give me mercy. God, give me help. And so oftentimes, God does not speak out of the whirlwind. God does not part the Red Sea. But so oftentimes, God gives us simple directions. With Jesus, it was very simple. Rise. Do you want to be healed? Rise. Sometimes people will look at ourselves and think, I'm struggling in some areas. What should I do? And God says some very simple things. Look, when we looked at the book of Philippians, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praise. Think on these things. What are you thinking about? What kind of things are you spending your time and your mind on? Because as a man thinks, so is he. Are you thinking about the wrong kinds of things, worrying about the wrong kinds of things, wishing you had the wrong kinds of things or things that aren't yours, and that's building up frustration, irritation? Are you somebody that's more concerned about somebody else? The Bible says they that compare themselves among themselves, what? Are not wise. There are so many simple pieces of instruction. On Sunday nights, we've been looking at the book of Proverbs for a little while now. The book of James has some very, very simple comments. They're pretty much just quoting the Gospel of Matthew. The book of Jude, also an early epistle, seems to be just reflection on paying attention to what God has had to say. Look what he does. If you don't pay attention to what God's words are, how can you expect anything from him? So often, we need something exceptional, we think, when so often just doing the simple things. The book of Ecclesiastes is one I often refer to. Covers so many different things, vanity of vanities, a lot of comparisons. And at the end of the book, chapter 12, verse 13, here's the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. So often, if we do those things, the other things don't get in the way anymore. The things that other people tell us won't slow us down. So for us, as we look at this very simple passage about a man who had all these things swirling around him, all the things that people were saying, as for 38 years he had tried to win the angel lottery and had not been successful, Jesus walked through this place and healed this man. And the man picked up and left. We'll pick up the rest of this next week, because this isn't the end of the story for him. Being healed really started a lot of trouble for him. And you might find that listening to God and following his advice and doing the things that God asks you to do to obey him might initially cause you some difficulty as you stand out, as you're different from other people, as your obedience to God causes you to do things differently than others, and they begin to ask, why? Why aren't you like me? Why don't you do it the way everyone else does? How can you do it this way? And very simply, you can't be surprised that God tells us that if we're his disciples, we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and what? Take up our cross, referring to doing what God has for us in our circumstance, and what? Follow him. God so often gives us the grace to function in our circumstance. While sometimes he changes things, oftentimes he just has us obey him in our circumstance and follow him, and then see what he does. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to be people who honor you. Help us to obey the things you tell us. And Father, we need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your help. We need your healing. But God, so often you move by giving us the guidance of the Holy Spirit and encourage us to listen to him and follow him and be your disciple. And just as the 12 went with Jesus and saw amazing things, but they themselves gathered up funds and gave money to the poor, Jesus did miraculously have them get wealthy. As Jesus walked through this pool area and seemingly only healed one, God, help us to deal with our own circumstances. And as we find ourselves here with you, help us to commit our own lives to obeying you, to honoring you, to doing the very simple things you tell us, and then watching how you bless us and change us while we go through this trial. Help us, we pray, to honor you. Help us to listen to your words and rise and do what you tell us to do. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,